Right, let's pray and we'll get on to our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for being here again. And Lord, may we still our hearts and minds now and allow the Holy Spirit to move us, Lord, into that deeper, closer relationship with you. Lord, may the power of your word speak to us today. And that, Lord, may we be changed, Lord, more into the image of your Son, to the glory of your name. Amen. 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 Last week we started Daniel chapter 1, and we went through that, and we just saw how these young men responded to being captured by enemies and having to live in this world. But as we come to chapter 2, we now see that God watches over his children. That's the title of this morning's message. And this chapter is dealing with a period of time known in Scripture as the time of the Gentiles. Now, this began with the captivity of Judah under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is around 600 years before the birth of Christ. And it's not going to end until the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he will reign on the throne of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Daniel, we see, he was faithful to his God. And it was through Daniel, God now prepares to reveal the course of this age from Judah's captivity until the time the Lord reigns over the house of David. You know, God had made specific promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. And through his prophets, it's been revealed Israel was God's covenant people. And these faithful Hebrews knew that, and the land of Palestine was given to Israel by the divine covenant promised to Abraham by God. And under the reign of David and Solomon, it may seem, as you read the word, that for the Hebrews, it may have seemed that the age they've been waiting for had come. But it was a few hundred years later, the entire nation's taken captive. They're carried away into pagan lands, and they became slaves under the enemies of God. Now, one may tend to think God might have forgotten or at least forsaken his chosen people, but no, 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 that's not possible. You see, God made a promise, and a God who cannot lie keeps every single promise he has made in his word. See, God would plant them in their own land, never to pluck them up again. Jeremiah 24:6 tells us, "For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up." Now, in the process of time, God will set up the kingdom. Jesus will sit on the throne. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And there will finally be peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, the Gentiles have been ruling since the day of Nebuchadnezzar. But let me tell you, the Gentile age, this time we're in, is fast coming to a close. You know, the nations of the world are in a struggle, if not in a panic, to try and prevent the destruction of the world. You know, once again, I heard all this week about global warming again. Pestilences, viruses, etc. The destruction of mankind. And let me tell you, God will allow man to run their course. And when man's course, and not until man's course has come to the place of utter hopelessness, when it seems that no flesh will be saved, Jesus then will come again. Amen. He will come again. And as we see, they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, Matthew 24:6. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, when Jesus comes back in glory to this earth, the time of the Gentiles is going to cease. And God will set up his kingdom of peace and righteousness. There will be peace that, you know, man's talked about it for years, but they've never been able to produce it. But the best is just ahead, because God has permitted man to go just about as far as he's going to let them. That's how close we are. And when we get to the last chapter of Daniel, we will see without a doubt we're living not just in the last days, but the very last moments of the times of the Gentiles. Our first point this morning is God is at work against those who oppose him. Oh, man, that's wonderful, isn't it? That is amazing. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. It says, the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. You know, you read throughout the Bible and you will see that God gave rights to kings. And if ever a king in this world in all time had a right to rule on this earth, it was Nebuchadnezzar, because God gave him the position he held. Jeremiah 27:4, we read, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters. God has given a decree. This is what I want you to tell your masters. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Here's God declaring, I am the one. I've created all things. I own all things. Everything is under my reign. And verse 6 says, and now, this is God saying, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. My servant and the beasts of the fields have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with sword and with famine and with pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. It's so easy to see right here that Nebuchadnezzar, he was chosen by God for the work he did in Babylon. And whether Nebuchadnezzar knew that or not, the Bible does not tell us. But what we do know is that he was puffed up with pride. Very puffed up. He was puffed up by the greatness of his power. Daniel 4:29 says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Here's Nebuchadnezzar walking all through his wonderful palace. And the king spoke and says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And here we see him in chapter 2, 1. He's asleep and he dreamed dreams. And in verses 2 and 3, the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's troubled by the dream he had. And he calls all the people he thinks can help him. The magicians are there, the astrologers. You know, magicians were supposed to make known mysteries. They're supposed to have their power to interpret dreams. The astrologers were men who said they could tell fortunes, future events by studying the stars. Listen, these people have been around during that time, before that time, and they're around in our time today. Let me tell you something. If you're going to take any advice from any of these sort of people, I'll assure you right now that doesn't mean a thing. And it's a sad thing that the world turns to these people today for their help. Do you know, in Canberra, once a year, they have the Australian Psychics meeting where they gather for a whole weekend and you cannot find a room to rent for years ahead. Thousands upon thousands flock to listen to people who don't know what they're talking about. Isn't that amazing? That's true. To listen to people who don't know what they're talking about. The sorcerers claim they could communicate with the dead. They said they had supernatural powers, especially through evil spirits. And that is raging in our time today. Then we've got the Chaldeans, who are a sect of philosophers. And how many of them are around today? See, the king's in trouble, and the worst he knew, he dreamed a dream and it left him. And it was a horrible dream, and he couldn't work out what it was so bad about it because he couldn't remember what it was about. Now, there's a few views on that verse, but we're not going to get into those today. But in verse 4, the Chaldeans speak to the king, and they speak in Syriac. He says, O king, live forever. Here they're buttering him up. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereon, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. You know, when it comes to psychics and mediums, I do believe there are those who are demon-possessed. Those who sold their souls out to the devil, and they do, because listen, the devil can't know what we think, but he does know a lot about us. And he uses those people to fool them, to look to those people. In many countries and cultures, there are witch doctors and dream catchers at work with demons and the devil. But also there's many fakes. And there was many fakes today, and there was many fakes back in Daniel's day. The one thing that's not fake, and that is the Word of God. See, it's the truth. And the Word of God, I'm so glad, tells me, the preacher said, there's nothing new under the sun. Satan from the beginning has deceived man to bring, and he's been at work to bring man's soul to no other place but into hell. But it's the same God of Daniel who is our God today, amen? And these men asked the king to tell them the dream, because they had no clue what was going on. Here are men, no doubt, who had followed Nebuchadnezzar as he walks around his palace, buttering him up, living in leisure, assuring him how great he is, and all of a sudden they've got to start working for their money. They're called upon to tell the king a dream. They're called upon to act and behave in a way they say they can. But Nebuchadnezzar, verse 5, says that he can't remember. And if they can't live up to what they claim, well, he's going to do something real nice to them. He's going to cut them into pieces and turn their homes into dunghills. Now, dunghills, that tells me there that he's going to burn their houses to the ground. Now, dunghills, they used to be all along the roads in and out of Jerusalem and Palestine, because they would use dung to heat their homes and cook their, use their stoves. And all along the road, there would be a big pile of ashes. And actually, poor people used to sleep inside of them because that would keep them warm. So we see Nebuchadnezzar, he's just going to raise their places to the ground, cut them up in pieces and burn them out. If they could tell him the dream, though, he'll give them gifts and great honor, and they would be exalted. But the reason they could not tell him the dream is found in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And look at this. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, these so-called wise men could not determine the dream that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Only a spirit-filled man could. Back in our text in verse 7, they answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." See, again, that they're asking Nebuchadnezzar for time. And Nebuchadnezzar, he can see right through these guys. These guys are fakes. He challenged, he says, if you couldn't come up with the answer, then I'm going to deal with you. He could see they were lying. In fact, they had prepared the lies beforehand. Prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. They'd already prepared the story they were going to give him. Corrupt words. That is, they determined to speak false And that's the only time that's used in the Old Testament. They had a story worked out to cover up their lies. Listen, once you tell one lie, you've got to tell another. Then you've got to tell another, then you've got to tell another. And the natural man that we looked at, he's the unsaved man. And these men have not been born again by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't matter how smart, doesn't matter how intelligent or how learned a person is, they cannot know or discern the things of the Lord, spiritual matters, because that belongs only to those in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And all these wise men are dumb before their king, because it was God who gave the dream. It was God who revealed the dream to Daniel in verse 19. I wouldn't like to be in these guys' shoes. Nebuchadnezzar, he accused him. He says, you're stalling for time. And they're hoping if they could give him the runaround a little bit, so keep putting him off, he'd forget all about it, forget about the dream, and he'd say to him, oh, well, I've forgotten about the position I've put you in. Don't worry about it. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Here they are. They've admitted that they're fakes, that they're liars and they're imposters. The wise men, the wisest of all men in Babylon, are absolutely worthless. These men told the king there's not one person, not one wise person on the earth who could produce what the king was asking them to do. And this is amazing here, because Nebuchadnezzar, he really gets worked up now. It's like he's eating a bowl of the hottest chilies in the world. Verse 12, he says, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. See, that had included Daniel, included Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as well. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times greater than his own magicians and astrologers in chapter 120. Now, this is cruel. This is unreasonable. But that was the character of Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't a nice man. Look at Jeremiah 39:6 tells us, then the king of Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar, slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. His all the nobles of Judah, he puts them to the sword. He gets Zedekiah and he places Zedekiah there, and then he kills all his sons in front of him. And this is how cruel a man is. Because in verse chapter 39:7, after he'd done that, it tells us, moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. How cruel is that? The last thing he let this man see was his sons being slain. And Nebuchadnezzar says, ah, this is how cruel I am. I'll make sure he remembers that for the rest of his life. What a horrible man. But God, our second point, is at work in those who stand with him. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made known the thing to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Look at that. Daniel again answered with counsel and wisdom, the king's guard. You know, when people of authority come to us and want to give us a hard time, our job is to answer them the way the Lord would answer them. Not get all hit up and try and strike them down, but to ask for wisdom, to talk to them in a way that Well, the Bible tells us, you know, a soft answer turns away wrath. Don't get in their faces. Daniel answered with counsel of wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. Now, according to verse 15 there, Daniel didn't even know what was going on. Now, imagine Daniel, if he'd been hot-headed and spoke before he thought, it would have caused it a disaster. But no, here's a man with godly character. He didn't speak off the top of his head like a lot of us do. Daniel used wisdom in dealing with the authority over the top of him. And when Daniel found out why the king was so quick to make a decision, he goes in and desired of the king that he would give him time. He didn't want to make excuses. He didn't want to try and cover up like the other astrologers did. He didn't want to worm his way out of it. He simply appealed to the king. If he had time, it says he would show the king the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar granted the request. And remember again, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the one who said Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Now let us understand, God will not, God cannot forsake his own. In Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, if we trust in God, if we trust in him, he will never let us down. If we are true to God, God will always be true to us. He will stand by us no matter what we face. He will be there with us. See, in times of danger, you know what he does? He pulls us back from the edge of destruction. In times of want, he supplies our need. In times of discouragement, he's our encourager. And this is where Daniel was standing. And what was Daniel's response? Verse 17, he went to his house and made the things known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. What does Daniel do? Daniel says, we need a prayer meeting. We need to get together. He went to God-fearing people, God-honoring friends, people he knew who would stand for God, who trusted God, who would put their faith in God. Their lives were at stake as well. And notice God's word records for us, the Holy Spirit has penned down. Daniel uses their God-honoring names here, not the pagan names they were given. These are godly men. And they do the godly thing. They want to pray. See, their names had true godly character, their real names. And that character was a part of them. It was built into them the way they were brought up. See, they'd been nurtured in the things of God. They knew the Word of God. They knew the truth of who God is. They knew what God can do. And guess what? Satan is trying to rob families of those truths. Satan does not want families to stand for the truth and righteousness of God. See, the character built into these young men was the character of all God's righteousness. The character that children should show in times of testing, times of danger. Daniel went and he called a prayer meeting. Verse 18, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's a matter of life and death. If God heard and answered their prayers, then they would be spared, but if not, they would perish. Now, when our backs are to the wall, what do? Do we sit our families down? Do we assure them that, yes, there is a God in heaven? A God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and we need right now to call upon him.
Is there a family altar at home, a place where you sit your family down and gather around and pray to the Lord? To let the request be made known unto God. What do you think God will do? Listen, honestly, what do you think God will do with the prayers of a 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old child who in simple faith believes there is a God because that's what their parents told them? That's what they see their parents doing. That's what they see their parents believe in. What do you think God will do with the prayer of a God-believing young one? He will encourage them and uplift them. Now, are we teaching our children and grandchildren? There's a God who listens, a God who cares, a God who loves. How many souls do we know that are at stake eternally? How many do we know have strayed away and they're backslidden Christians from the Lord? What's our dedicated prayer? What do we offer up to the Lord for them? Do we go to God to desire His mercies on those situations? For our loved ones? I don't doubt these four young men, I don't think they just went and had a quick little prayer. They would have sat down, if not on their knees, and prayed all night intelligently, fervently, with the purpose that if it had been just Daniel on his own, he would have done the same thing and God still would have answered him. You know, Satan will want to hinder every opportunity you take to pray with your family. Listen, if you want to sit your family down to pray, don't be surprised if there's knocks on the door. Don't be surprised if the phone rings. Don't be surprised if you get distracted. Because prayer is what keeps people together. Prayer is what brings God into the situation. And Satan doesn't want you praying. Satan doesn't care how obedient you are, how much you read the word, but whoa, once you start to pray, you have more people knocking on the doors of heaven. And we never give up. Hey, listen, if God's for us, who can be against us? Yes, who gets tired? Yes, we do. Who gets weary? Yes, we do. But it doesn't mean we give in. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Look what He tells Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us how many things? All things. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Listen, if we need wisdom, if we need direction, if you need to know where you're going in your family and out of church, then we need to call a prayer meeting. We need to seek the face of God because there is a God in heaven, verse 18 tells us. And not only will He reveal secrets, but He hears the prayers of those whose hearts and desires are to do His will and live for His glory. You know, Daniel did something so lacking in Christianity today. You know what he did? He separated himself from the evils and the wickedness of Babylon. Daniel purposed in his heart, remember, to dedicate himself to God, and his God would not fail him. And the God of Daniel gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You know, we're told in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Listen, I said at the start of this series, would we dare to neglect the practical lessons of Daniel? Would we dare to? Too many just want to turn to chapter 7 and onwards and look at the prophecy. But there's more to Daniel, much more than just prophecy. Jesus spoke of Daniel in Matthew 24:15. He said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Thirdly, giving thanks unto God. Daniel answered and said, verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His.
And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth in him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. I wonder how often, when God works for us, when he answers our prayers, we forget to thank him. And by thank him, I just say, oh, thanks, Lord. No, we thank him properly. Oh, may we inspect these last few verses closely, because what we find here is blessing from Daniel. In other words, a praise of God, thanksgiving and worship and acknowledgement of an almighty God who is above and beyond and over all the affairs of mankind and this world. A God with whom, James tells us, comes every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Aren't you glad God can't change? Aren't you glad he's just not going to think up something different tomorrow and say, let's start again? You see, what a message alone in these last four verses there is. Daniel blessed. In other words, he praised God because why? It says their wisdom and might belong to him. See, he knew God was omniscient. He knew God knew all things, and God was able to make all things known. He blessed God that God alone can change the times and the seasons. And in Chaldean language, this is talking about appointed and set times that have been determined. You see, God is the God of time and eternity. And brothers and sisters, everything's under his control. Daniel blessed God. Why? Because it is God who sets up kings and removes them. Daniel was in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar by God's permission, even though he was a prisoner. Guess what? He was on the King of Kings business. Daniel blessed God because it's God who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding. Listen, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And as the children were taught on Friday night, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How much do we really fear the Lord? Honestly, where do we go Friday nights? What do we look at? Who do we hang around with? See, to fear God is to trust him, is to be on grounds ready to receive the understanding from God. And that's why Daniel gave thanks to the God of heaven for wisdom and knowledge. Now, Daniel blessed God also in prayer with thanksgiving from the very depths of his heart, the very depths of his soul, because it's God and only God who reveals the deep and secret things. Daniel knew, he says, there's no way I could interpret this with my own wisdom. Daniel blessed God because God knows what's in the darkness. Amen. God dwelleth in light. The light dwelleth in God. Look at verse 23. This was amazing to me. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Listen, Daniel didn't forget his friends. Okay? Daniel, it's we and us. They were involved with him. Daniel didn't get a little book and say, oh God, you've answered me 29 times. God, I've done this for you 52 times. God, I've done all this 1,000 times. Daniel's not keeping score. Something wrong with Christians when they keep score. It's us and them and we. You see, he's a young man surrendered before Almighty God. He was humble before his God, and he did not claim the glory for answered prayer alone. And may God set us free from spiritual pride to give him the glory. Amen.
Now, Satan and his army is powerful, but guess what? They're not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. Satan's army is not going to stop the plan and purpose of Almighty God. God always has his representative in the right place at the right time. It was like that in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And guess what? John 1 tells us in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same in the beginning with God. It tells us all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And verse 15 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, God's had a plan from the beginning until eternity. He knew the end in the beginning. Such is a true God. That's why he's a sovereign God. He will lift up whom he wills, and he will put down whom he wills. And God had a plan, but the king, being a sinner, could not understand that his dream was actually a revelation from the God of this universe. His wise men could not interpret it because they were empowered by the spirit of the devil, if they were empowered by anything at all. And no way can the spirit of the devil make known the things of God. And something we do need to see is that because of a few righteous people, God spared multitudes of ungodly people. The ungodly were spared because there was a man of God in touch and capable of being in contact with the one true living God. You see, Daniel was able to give and get the right answer to the king, and not one of the wise men in Babylon would have lived but for Daniel and his godly friends. Not one of them. Listen, the only thing at this moment keeping God's judgment from our country is the very few godly that is left. God-fearing men, women, and children. But brothers and sisters, the day is fast approaching. Scripture warns us what the times will be like when Christ comes to take his bride out of this world, and God's judgment will come upon this earth. And this world is in darkness. It cannot understand and does not want to understand what is going on. And God is just, and he will judge. And he has given us the message that he sent his only begotten Son. He tells us that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life in which any man can come to him. And when a person responds and accepts that truth, believes in their heart that God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for the world, that to shed his blood for the remission of sin, and that God has raised him from the dead, and he now sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and in faith believes that, then and then are they ready to be saved, and will be saved if they call upon him. Nothing can happen to a child of God if you're born again without God's permission. And even though Daniel and his friends, they never had Romans 8:28, but they had it in their hearts. They knew God is the Word, and the Word is God. They knew that the God of their fathers would take care of them in his way and in his own time. And let me assure you, the same is very true for us. And with all assurance, we can know and believe that God watches over his children. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful that it's a simple word and that any can understand who are filled with your spirit. Lord, we pray and ask that you would give us a determination in our hearts and minds to live above and beyond the circumstances of our lives, knowing that, Lord, you do oppose our enemies and you do take care of us. Father, we thank you for the wonderful book of Daniel, and we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor for such wonderful testimonies that encourage us and shed light upon the purpose and plan you have for this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.